We turn this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We've been thinking last Lord's Day our trials, afflictions, maturity, growth, development. And so we continue with this thought of growing and growing in grace. And we come to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The background in this very chapter, the whole of the letter, is that of false teachers who had infiltrated the church, who were distorting the scriptures and settling the lives of believers. And they are being urged not to be carried away. They are being urged to be discerning and to be steadfast as believers. And the very thought is how little children can be abducted and just carried away. They can be so gullible. And he is urging them for growth and maturity and stability. Now, you have to bear in mind Peter's own life and Peter's own experience, that Peter was quite rash, could be so impulsive, at times say things quite foolish and do things quite foolish. And yet he would become a rock, he would become steadfast, somebody immovable. And when you look at the life of Peter portrayed in the Gospels, and then you come to the letters of Peter, we see, as it were, a very different man. Peter had grown up, Peter had matured. And of course there were growing pains for Peter. He knew what it was to pass through times of trials, of difficulties. There was the role of teaching. There were mistakes. There was God's restorative grace. All of these things were utilized for Peter's growth, Peter's development as a believer, and a man that could be used to help and bless others. And also bear in mind, these are Peter's very last words. He's coming to this letter. He is now an aged servant of God. And these are Peter's last words. And he sums everything up. All that he has to say to them, what he wants to leave lingering in their minds. Above all else, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory both now and forevermore. So he is urging them to grow. And what does that mean? What does it mean to grow as believers? Well, first of all, we're to grow in grace. And it begins there. We're to grow in grace because salvation from beginning to end is all of God's grace. God's undeserved, unmerited favour that is toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would begin there because a person must be actually in the realm of grace before ever he can grow in grace. He has to be positioned in grace itself before he can grow in grace. He must know what grace is before ever there can be growth or progress or development by way of grace. And in Romans 5 verse 2 we have the words, through him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's being said there, something has happened to the believer where he has been put into the realm of grace, and faith has played a part in that, saving faith, where he has taken Christ as his Saviour. But behind it all, there is grace, and he's been put into the realm of grace in which he is established. We are established in the realm of grace. And now we are looking forward to glory. God gives grace and glory. And it is our understanding, our grasp of grace that opens up to us the wonder and certainty of glory. And so a person must be in grace before they can grow in grace. In Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that is grace, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. So there's a life of grace. We've been awakened by the Spirit of God to a life of grace. And that is the life that we now have. And of course, there must be life before there can be growth. There has to be life. And what is the life that we have? It is the life of grace. We are brought into a living, loving, lasting relationship with God. And so there has to be this life that is there. You can take a post and you can hammer it into the ground. But it will still be a post. There'll be no alteration or change. There'll be no growth. It is a post. Or you can take a pebble and you can put it in soil. And however fertile, however it is, take the water, do what you like with it. It is still a pebble. It'll always be a pebble. There will be no growth. There has to be life before there can be growth. And that's what happens as believers. We have been born again, quickened anew. It is all of God's grace. And the life of grace is not just God giving certain things to us or God being graciously disposed toward us. It is God giving himself to us. That is grace. God giving himself, entirety of his being, all that he is. He is with us in inflexible righteousness and inerring wisdom, in unparalleled, inexhaustible grace. It is God giving himself to us. All that he is for us by way of grace. And God is not against us. We have been delivered out of bondage and condemnation. There's no attempting to get right with God in terms of what we can do, but we are accepted lovingly, fully in Christ, and that is grace. And the life of God has been put within us. And so there are inclinations, there are desires, there are tendencies that are heavenward and upward and Godward, because there's a new life in us that reaches out for God. Like a plant, it will grow towards the light. Wherever you position, it will grow towards the light. There's that within it that responds to the light. And in terms of the life of God, the life of grace, there is that within us that reaches out towards God. And this is something so amazing and astounding about the Christian life, is the wonder of grace. And you think of John Newton, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And he revels in the grace of God towards him. That he isn't just acquitted and cleared and pardoned of all his sin, but he is adopted and brought into the family of God and a child of God and an heir of heaven and glory. And all of these things are awesome to John Newton as he writes all about this. And we sing, don't we? Praise my soul, adore and wonder, ask or why. Such love to me, grace hath put me in the number of the Saviour's family. Hallelujah. Thanks eternal. Thanks to thee. That's what it is to be a child of God. You marvel at God's grace, that you are saved by the grace of God. We sing, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. We begin there. Grace. Now we're to grow in grace. Now, we need to be clear here. Grace itself cannot grow. Grace itself that we are put in cannot grow. It cannot develop. It cannot increase. We read about the exceeding riches of God's grace. We read that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We read of his fullness we have all received, but grace upon grace. The grace of God is infinite, immense, unalterable. And one believer is no more established in the grace of God than any other believer. We are all in the realm of grace. That isn't to say that one believer might not enjoy it more than another believer, might revel in it more than another believer, but we are all in the grace of God. And God loves us, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. How can it ever happen that he would love us less? But God smiles upon us by way of his grace. Now, what does it mean then to grow in grace? Well, we're to grow. The extent to which there is this sweet influence of the grace of God upon our minds, upon our spirit, in and through our lives, that there is the fragrance of God's grace, a greater appreciation, sense of freedom and liberty, an openness of heart to embrace the love of God in Christ. We can grow in a capacity to understand, be influenced by the grace of God that there is in Jesus. Now, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church repeatedly. And why did he rebuke them? Why did he take the church to task? Because on the one hand, they were a very gifted church, a church comprised of gifted people, but far from gracious people, far from being gracious. And there was this disparity in the Corinthian church of gifts and graces. And Paul addresses this in his letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3:1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual, but rather as fleshly, as infants or babes in Christ. And he is not using that term endearingly. He is using that admonishingly to correct them. What he is saying to them is this: you haven't grown up as believers. You are still so childish in attitude and behavior. And what is the marks of infancy and childhood? What do we see so visibly portrayed as by way of children? If you're a grandparent, you go through it all again. Children are so demanding. So demanding. They'll run you ragged. They are so demanding. Children are so possessive. Everything they have is theirs. It is theirs, mine. Children, what, are so apt to quarrel. Quarrel over anything. Children, so easily bored. There's got to be something exciting happening. Children can be so stubborn. Now, you are children, you know, all of these things are true. They are marked. You battle with these things if you're a parent. And if you're a grandparent, you have a child for a day and you start all over again. And they have to learn to take correction. And they might sulk and go into a corner. And they have to sulk and go into a corner. Because they have to learn for their own good. There is authority. And they have to learn about correction. And Paul, as he comes to the Corinthian church, rebukes them. They are so infantile as a church. They don't know maturity. They've never really grown up as believers. And to grow up in grace, what does that mean? Well, if you're to grow as a child grows, it outgrows certain things. It will outgrow its clothes. And you expect that. It will outgrow its needs. It'll rise above them. And again, you expect that. It'll rise above its interests. Things that will interest it won't interest it anymore. It's interesting with the children, how the grandchildren, they move from it's Peppa Pig. Next thing, it's Fireman Sam. You can see these changes and develops in them all. Their interests change. And so it is as we grow spiritually as believers, we outgrow certain things. Certain interests, certain habits, certain tendencies. We outgrow them, rise above them. We leave them behind. We are growing in grace. Now, what is involved in that? Well, of course, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of grace. It's referred to as the Spirit of grace. And we are to walk in the Spirit, or that is, keep in step with the Spirit. We're to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit being the Spirit of grace, what does that mean? Well, if we are truly under the sweet influence of the Spirit, and we are going with the Spirit, there will be the graces of the Spirit evident in our lives. They are referred to by Paul in Galatians 5:16 by way of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, he lists them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the graces of the Spirit. And so a true spiritual man will be seen not by abilities or by words or how articulate he can be, but by these qualities of life. That there is a sweet disposition, there is a sense of grace. The man is growing in grace and becomes all the more gracious. You see, as believers, to grow old is one thing. To grow up is another thing. And Christians can grow old, but not necessarily grow up. And Peter is writing here that they would, what, grow and become stable and steadfast, but not in a way that they are intransigent, no, far from that, to grow in grace. That the older we get, the sweeter we ought to become. That's what it is to grow in grace. Now, we not only grow in grace, but we see here we're to grow in knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we might have perhaps been tempted to put knowledge before grace and think it's only as we understand that and through the mind the heart can be affected and so on. But, of course, the point is that we can be knowledgeable but not necessarily gracious. And there can be that. And we can know a lot about Scripture, a lot about doctrine, but that doesn't mean we're the more gracious for knowing these things. After all, Paul writes in Corinthians 13, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. What is all my knowledge? It is absolutely worthless if there's no love. It hasn't touched my heart. It hasn't made me more gracious, understanding, and thoughtful, and caring. Truth has to move the heart. It was said, wasn't it, that what enters the sanctuary of the heart must come through the vestibule of the mind. And of course that's true, and we have to keep that in balance. There's the vestibule of the mind and the sanctuary of the heart. But truth has to come and enter and take possession of our hearts. And so knowledge is important. Now, generally, having said this, knowledge is so important. We have growth, development, this whole image that is being used here of being steadfast, maturing as believers. We know generally that a child's growth depends on its ability to learn. And a child has to learn to walk, it has to learn to speak, it has to learn to hold a spoon, it has to learn to feed itself, it has to learn what is harmful, it has to learn that no means no. And the whole life's process of growth is a process of learning. And it's only as we learn and take to heart lessons we are able to grow, we're able to become people that are mature and dependable and worthwhile and productive. Knowledge is so important. Practical knowledge, so important, that we gain and we acquire. And after school, there's college, perhaps there's university, might be an apprenticeship, whatever field. But you go into a field of knowledge and you apply yourselves. And there are those, of course, that look back and might regret their education very early on. Time misspent. Oh, if only I had given more time. If only I had learned, applied myself more. If only I had acquired more knowledge and took things to heart, how different my life would be now. It is knowledge that opens up our horizons, that sets out an incredible future. Knowledge is the way by which we grow and we develop. Knowledge is important generally. But in terms of the Christian life, the knowledge of God, and God and his being and his ways, and the knowledge of salvation, in its breadth and scope and all it entails for us. The knowledge of the Christian life and how that is worked out in the light of this glorious salvation. Knowledge is so important. And so it's important we're in the Word, that we immerse ourselves in the Word. We pray over the Word of God. And that we read good books that stimulate the mind. And we grasp these glorious truths and we take them to heart. Knowledge is so important. Now, in terms of the Word, what do we read with Paul? Paul with the Ephesian elders and that very tearful, tender parting as he commends them and their ministry. How does he say farewell to them? And now I commend you to God and to the Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What Paul is saying here is this: I entrust you to the Word of God's grace. It's a means of grace. It's the means by which grace is strengthened and established, through which God blesses you and meets with you. It is the Word of God's inexhaustible grace. And so it's only as we are under the Word and we give ourselves to the Word and we develop according to the Word that we grow in grace. It is through the knowledge of Holy Scripture. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, we read, that you may grow thereby. We're to feed upon the Word of God. We're to assimilate God's Word. It becomes a part of us, as with food, the very nutrients. They become part of flesh and blood. They become a part of our energy, vitality, and nutrients are so important for a vigorous, healthy life. So it is in terms of the Word of God we need. We're to be feeding on the Word of God and acquiring the knowledge of God in and through his Word. And so we come to it on our knees and we pray over it and we memorize it. And we seek to live according to it. We love to gather with God's people and hear it expounded, apply the Word of God. And in Psalm 1, don't we? We have a picture there of a believer. He is not, doesn't walk in the, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And so on. What do you read there? There are these dark, sinister, what are so skeptical ideologies and approaches to life. He's not influenced by any of these. But he is under the sweet influence of the Word of God, and he meditates day and night. And we read how his life flourishes. There is something vital about him, verdant, something alive and beautiful about him. And so we're to grow in knowledge. But then we don't just grow by way of grace and knowledge, but also in Christ. And that's where Peter is coming to towards the end of this letter. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He directs them to Christ with grace, by way of knowledge. Fix your eyes upon him. After all, we've been quickened together with Christ. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. It is out of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. And we've learned as children, isn't it? What is grace? It is God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace. And so what we have been introduced to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. God has laid up so much for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only died for us, he's given to us. And Christ is our peace. He is our joy. He is our hope of glory. All of this is so personal. He is our all in all. So Paul can write, I count all things but loss. What for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul, I want to know Christ better. I want to know him more in my life, in all my needs, in all the uncertainties of life. I want to grasp him, lay hold upon him. And while psychology might well have a place, you know, the greater need, I think, in the Christian church than psychologists coming in truckloads today, The greater need is Christology. That's the great need. It's Christology we need. It's to reaffirm the fullness of Christ and that the call of the gospel is out of ourselves and into him. It's out of our wretchedness and our sin and our shame and our guilt and our own innate sense of misery. It is out of ourselves. It is into Christ. That's a great call of the gospel. And this was a wonderful and glorious. We are in Christ. And so this expression in Christ is found no less than 240 times in the New Testament. Realize you are in him. And all that God has for you in him. Eric Alexander wrote of James Boyce after he had died, the great preacher in America, wrote so many commentaries, and he lived to know Christ, to preach Christ, to exalt Christ. He lived. Christ was his all. And that's what's happening here. We read in Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in every way into him, who is the head, into Christ. That's our growth, that's our development. It is a greater appreciation of Christ and a greater likeness to him, that we are now in him. We are to live upon him. One day we shall be with him. We shall even be like him. Christ is our all. In all, our all in all. And so Peter is saying here, you want to grow. You want to grow in grace. You want to grow in knowledge. You want to grow above all in Christ. And your understanding of him and all that he is to you in the gospel. And your lives become Christ-like. And that your growth and development is into the likeness of Jesus. Kenrick wrote that lovely song, didn't he? All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you. Oh Lord, that's growth. When we are more taken up with Jesus, and he thrills our hearts, when we can sing as we sang earlier, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, fairer than 10,000 in my blessed Lord, I sing. That is true spiritual growth, that we are taken up with him, not lesser things, and that the Spirit of Jesus by his Spirit is at work in our lives and hearts, and the graces of the Spirit become evident. Growth.